This morning, as John mentioned just now, is going to be a little bit different. Over these next few weeks, Joe mentioned this last week, but we're going to be pausing our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew that we've been looking at as the church for the past year or so. And we're going to be talking for the next 3 weeks about our strategic plan initiative that began 2020 March, I think, right before COVID started. And we have a family meeting coming this Wednesday where we're going to talk about things that began a long time ago. Plans that we've been praying about as a church, plans we've been talking about in our family meetings over the past year. And our hope is to be able to talk together as a church on Wednesday night just about how we think God is calling us to steward our place here at Crossway Community Church, our place into the next generation, according to the mission that he has given to us to make disciples by loving God and loving our neighbors, right? Both in the church and in our city and all the way to the ends of the earth. And so we want to just ask the question, how do we steward our place into the future on Wednesday night? And we want to join with brothers and sisters who for, I don't know, 25 years or whatever, have been stewarding this place by the grace of God. And how do we do that in our generation for the next generation? How do we think of that well? Because we want to be a light in our city. We want to be a place here that shines the gospel to one another and to our city, to be an outpost for God's kingdom. And so how do we do that well? And this morning, we're pausing our series over the next 3 weeks to talk about different things and why we're thinking the way that we are about all of this. Well, what does the scriptures have to say about how we as a church think about stewarding the things that God has given to us? And we wanted to start these three little mini series sermons by talking about why we are calling it our place. And in particular this morning, I'm literally going to just focus on that first word. Our. How are we supposed to process stewarding the things God gives to us as a church? And it starts first and fundamentally not thinking about buildings and property and planning and funding and all of the logistical things that come with taking care of this place. But fundamentally, what it starts with is being reminded that God has providentially called his people to belong to a people. That we belong to God and that we belong to one another, and that has implications for how we think of everything in life. See, the reality is we were actually made for this, right? As humans, we crave a sense of belonging. We want to be a part of something that's actually bigger than ourselves. We know this. We want it. It's why we are a part of communities. We don't live complete isolation because we know that we want to belong to people and to someone, and we want to steward and cultivate our lives for something bigger than ourselves. It is because that is what Adam and Eve were created for as human beings, and all of us know this. Deep down in who we are, we crave to belong to something that's bigger than ourselves, and part of what is really hard in our culture is that this is really hard to find. We live in a culture that's very transactional. I like to refer to it as an a la carte culture. You get to pick and choose whatever pockets of kind of community and relationships you want, right? You pick a school, you pick a church over there, maybe you have a job over there, maybe you have some friends down the road over there, maybe you're in this hobby, that activity, and everything is kind of this a la carte. I get to kind of pick buffet style how I want to live. But the irony of all of that is that it doesn't actually ever satisfy, because relationships aren't meant to be give the minimum and hope you get everything you want out of them. Relationships are fundamentally meant to be interdependent on one another, mutually serving and sacrificing for one another. And as we do that, we actually start to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. The reality is, we know that relationships thrive when they're holistic and not sort of a buffet style pick and choose. It is when we serve each other mutually, we have this sense that grows that we are a part of something. That's why our culture struggles with loneliness and anxiety and fear and all those other things that come with lack of healthy relational communities. And friends, the church is meant to be a place of joy and peace that combats all of that. This place, this church, is meant to be an alternate community of a family that belongs to one another. But the problem that we always run into is that at the heart, this community is still made up of us. And the self-oriented, transactional, communistic nature that we struggle with everywhere else still creeps in right here. To every one of us. And it undermines the very things we crave. So much of what we're talking about with our place is not a transaction. It's not a transaction of if we just pray for the right things, if we give the right amounts of money, if we serve in the right ways, if we plan in the right ways, if we organize in the right ways, we will get some sort of material end goal that will make us all happy. That is not the way God made us or what he has called us to. What God has providentially called us to is to belong to a people in a place that we get to then steward by his grace. And what we aim to do is to recognize the grace that is at work in the life of our church in God's providence and trust him that he has called us to be together as his people, to belong to these people and to this place, and to steward it for his glory. And that is what we want to talk about from Ephesians today. What does that mean, and what does that look like? We're going to look at Ephesians, and in some ways we're going to look at the first four chapters of Ephesians, but we're going to start in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. That's going to be our text to use as kind of a launching pad to look at the entire call of the New Testament. For what does it really look like for the church to be this kind of countercultural community, this place where we belong together. And how when we actually see how we belong together, that we're actually living once again how we were created to live, how there's a beauty in stewarding the things that God gives to us together. Together. Not some, not here and there, not every once in a while, but all of us as part of the body of Christ together in this place, stewarding the things he's given to us. That is our aim this morning, is to unpack that together. So our call to belong to something. Let me read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and then I'll give us some thoughts on how we're going to guide through our text this morning. The word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for your word. It is our life. It shows us Christ. Father, would you open our eyes afresh to it this morning? Father, there be someone for the first time have eyes open to the wonder of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the miracles you work. But Father, for us, would you deepen our knowledge? Would you deepen our affections? Would you stir us to know you and to love others? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, in order to walk through this, I have three calls that I want to point out from the letter to the Ephesians. First, we're going to look at the call of the gospel. Then we're going to look at the call of the church. And then we're going to look at the call of our church. The call of the gospel, the call of the church, and then the call of our church. Paul, who's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, starts chapter 4 with a bit of a transition, right? He says that you need to walk out. He's urging, he's pleading, he's hoping. Walk out in a manner, right? Walk out all these things that I've just said in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But in order to understand the way in which we're supposed to walk this out as a church, we have to actually understand what is so amazing about the calling that the ask would be to walk in a manner worthy of it. Right? If he's about to unpack an incredible calling that the church has been given, it matters what that is. Because he says there's a way in which we need to actually walk that out in a worthy way. Worthy of, in essence, it's so good, it's going to require you to reorient everything around it. But when you do, it's for your good. So we have to back up and actually kind of take a giant step up and look at what is this call of the gospel that's being given to the church to help us understand why it is so good for us to reorient everything about who we are as a church to walk this out. And so we're going to start actually by going really grand, really big, and we're going to look at the entire story of all of time. Not a hard endeavor to do in just a few minutes, don't worry. And then we're going to hone in on how does this entire grand story end up somehow impacting who we are as a church right now today. So let's go on a journey. Paul starts in chapter 1 of this letter letting us know that everyone who is in Christ is actually blessed with all the spiritual blessings of all of heaven itself. That is an incredible claim. That the blessings, all of the blessings of God, all of the blessings of heaven itself, all of the goodness, the ideal, the hope of heaven, all of it is given to people in Christ because Christ has actually come into the world at the fullness of time to unite all things in him, Ephesians 1:10. And in the Gospel of Matthew, as we've been learning, that this is exactly what Christ has done. At just the right time, Christ enters into a broken world. A world that is longing for belonging. Do you notice how so many of the issues that Christ combats are because people want to belong to something bigger than themselves, and they find it in all sorts of foolish ways that they turn into idols, right? Political power, religious power, temple power. They want all of these things because why? They want to belong to something bigger than themselves. And Jesus is coming in and upsetting the apple cart. But there's a great irony to it. It's because he's actually offering them to finally belong to the very thing they were made for. But they don't see it. And through our selfishness, we undercut at every turn what Christ is actually offering us. Christ enters into a world of hypocrites like Peter, who we just looked at last week, right? And how we learn is just like us. Hypocrites who actually contribute to the issue that undercuts community. Rather than living for one another, we undercut the very thing that we crave in our hypocrisy, in our sin. But Christ enters into that. He dies for it. He rises for it. And as Ephesians 1:20 through 22 says, he is now seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. See, Christ actually comes and enters into the brokenness of our longing for belonging that we undercut at every turn, and he enters into it, and he dies for it to make a way that we would belong to something that we were made for. The one who took on all that destroys our ability to belong in order to make it possible to belong once again, and he's given to the church. And we need to clarify, I do not mean by church what sometimes we can think in our mind, that the church is some sort of nebulous institution invented for religious people. That is not at all what it means that he was given to the church. The church here that is in mind and defined here is the people united to Christ by faith that gather together by faith to walk out the calling in a place and time together. We are talking about people who belong together. And the only way they can is in Christ. See, these are not impressive people. Christ, right? Christ is not offered to the best of the religious best, but he's offered, as we've been learning throughout the Gospel of Matthew, to hypocrites and lepers and betrayers and deniers and prostitutes. That is who he is offered to. It is not the people you would think would make up a good, shiny community. In fact, he's offered to the very opposite of those people. But the irony is he's actually offered to everyone. Every single one of us is in need of Christ in order to have our longing for belonging fulfilled. See, it is for these types of people that Christ has died, and in his death, something miraculous happens. See, when we are connected to his death and resurrection by faith, we receive his life. And in his life, we are part of something far bigger than ourselves. See, in essence, Ephesians 2 is going to go on to say that we were people who were once dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But it goes on to say something interesting. Excuse me. It says that we're living out the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In essence, sin fundamentally makes us concerned about ourselves at its core. We are so focused on ourselves that even though we crave to belong to something more, we undermine it at every turn. What sin does is it wants us to be the center of the story rather than God be at the center of the story. And because of it, the desires that we have to be a part of something are always met up against the other desire that says, well, I kind of want to be the king of that thing. And those two things don't work together. And it falls apart, right? And the reason why this all falls apart is the we part. It's not something else except for we struggle with this because of the we. We undercut our ability to do this. And everyone knows this. Think about every team, every coach. What are they always talking about? Their entire goal is to get a bunch of individuals to actually work together as a team. What does every work culture talk about? How do we get a bunch of different people to work together to produce something more than themselves? Why? Because we're not naturally good at it, because we undercut it at every turn. Fundamentally, the scriptures tell us why these things are hard. It's because we are a part of the problem. We are destroying the very things that we want to belong to. But thankfully, verse 4 of chapter 2 comes along. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For what? That we would walk in good works that he created us for. See, God does not leave us there, but instead enters into it through the work of Christ. We are no longer destined to be dead in our self-centeredness, destroying the very community that we want. But instead, we are made for something else entirely. And Christ is at work in us to completely and radically change our relationships. And while this is the heart of the good news, if we ended it there, we'd actually be missing the vital way in which we can actually still belong to one another. But thankfully, Paul does not leave us there. He keeps going in chapter 2, and for the first half of chapter 3, unpacks this idea how that in Christ, there is something that can happen to us, which is that we no longer view one another according to our earthly distinctions that fundamentally separate because of our selfishness, but that in Christ, we look at earthly distinctions as beautiful ways in which God has made each other, and beautiful ways in which every single human on earth images God in some sort of way. And these things that would fundamentally separate us are now enabled in Christ by his Spirit to actually unite us. See, God took it upon himself to unite all things in Christ. He goes so far as to say that this was a mystery that was revealed. How on earth, through the history of the world, every single age, every single culture, no one was ever able to figure out how can humans dwell in harmony together? You know, one of the fundamental things, threads that you see throughout the entire Old Testament is how people, every time they get together for long enough, fall apart. It never works. Even when people in power try to oppress everyone around them and force them to all be homogenous, we'll make our names great. It doesn't last. There is nothing in human history that has ever worked to actually fulfill the creation command for us to actually live in harmony with one another and belong to something. Until Christ. The mystery is revealed that in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, it is revealed to us that there is actually a way to live in the way in which we were created by God. To be in harmony with one another, to love one another, to love as Christ has loved us. Now, in these first three chapters of Ephesians, I skipped over something that happens twice that is of utmost importance. Paul prays twice. It's a bit unique. He doesn't do this often in his letters, but he does it here. He prays twice. In chapter one, he prays, as he does oftentimes, that our eyes and our hearts would be enlightened in verse 18. Right? In essence, in many ways, in what we just prayed in the pastoral prayer, that we would have this deepening understanding of the gospel and the work of Christ on our behalf. And then he goes on in chapter three, after talking about how the gospel reshapes how we think of one another, right? He goes on in chapter 3 to pray once again that our understanding of that power of Christ's love for us would be deepened and enriched. And then he ends it with this cry that we would have a greater and growing wonder in verse 20, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And I think there is a really, 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 really important reason why he ends this section this way before he turns to the call for how we walk it out, which is because familiarity robs us of wonder. In many ways, everything that I just said this morning about the good news of the gospel, most people in this room have probably heard more times than they can actually recount. And one of the greatest dangers of that is that it does not fill us with wonder and joy like it once did. When we are reminded of who Christ is and what he has done on our behalf, does it take us to tears of joy and wonder? And Paul says, familiarity can breed a faithlessness, a lack of wonder, and a lack of joy. The very act of prayer is a cry for dependence, knowing that we are not the ones who opened our eyes to the wonder of the gospel, and we are not the ones by our own strength that can keep them open to the wonders of the gospel. We are dependent on the Spirit for this, who is our inheritance, Ephesians 1:14. Paul is concerned, as we should be for our own souls, that as the famous hymn, "Come Thou Fount," says, our hearts are prone to wander. To go back to seeing ourselves at the center of the story, to drift into self-exaltation or self-centeredness. Prayer. Prayer is the reminder. We are dependent on him to live in the goodness and the wonder of all that Christ has done for us. Friends, it's why we do communion. It's why that's such a gift for us. It is a reminder that it is not us who saves or sustains. It is something and someone outside of ourselves who has done it all. And he's invited hypocrites and fools into it. That's us, in case you weren't identifying with it yet. And he welcomes us by grace and grace alone. And then he says, look around. All these other people sitting next to you, they're in the same boat. They were hypocrites too, still are, and we're working through this together. That is what the gospel does. It changes fundamentally who we are in Christ and how we relate to every single one of our brothers and sisters. We are now called to belong to something, and it's actually possible by grace. So what Paul then says in Ephesians 4:1 is the call to the church is to walk this out together. Do you see? You are finally now empowered to walk out the thing you were made for, that your hearts have craved your whole life. You have now been resurrected in Christ to live this way. Do you see the worthiness of the call? And why it is so good for us to actually reorient this way? It is actually what we're made for to do. We will love it if we live this way. So let's go. And then he throws some cold water on it. I actually love this term. He throws cold water because he says, do it with humility, right? Remember, it's not about you. You can't really do it, right? You need some humility. You still need to be dependent and gentle, right? Because when we get excited about things, it's real easy to be like, let's go. Gentleness is not about us. Not that passion's bad, as a side note. It's actually good. But humility and gentleness are the way Christ describes his own heart. And in essence, Paul is saying, the way that we walk this out is with the heart of Christ towards one another. And it's going to take patience. A word I don't always like. But if we're putting two and two together here, that makes a lot of sense. Because while we are resurrected people, we're resurrected hypocrites and deniers and betrayers who are not made complete and full until the last day. We are works in progress. Woo! And so, as we walk this out together, we need humility, we need gentleness, and we need patience to watch people mature by the grace of God. And we need to bear with one another in love and eagerly pursue unity. Why? Because though we are resurrected, we know this about ourselves. I know because I'm not this way, and I guarantee you aren't because I've met most of you. We don't immediately love like Jesus the day after we're raised. It's a process. So we bear with the unloving things people do, just as Christ has bared with us. And we bear with them in love. Why? Because we're now all empowered as brothers and sisters to actually love one another. So we don't just bear with in a defeatist way. We bear with out of love for one another, pointing one another to Christ and pursuing unity, because unity is hard. Actually, unity is impossible. That is actually the whole point. Paul is reminding us that we're pursuing something that is actually impossible without Christ. Christ gave us an impossible call to remind us that he actually does it. He didn't give us something impossible because we can't do it. He gave us something impossible to remind us that we can't do it without him. But in him, we can actually walk these things out together. See, he brought us in to belong to something, but he is the one that empowers us every day to actually walk that out. We never move on from the work of Christ and his Spirit in our lives, empowering us to actually walk out this worthy calling that we've received in the work of Christ. And then chapter 4 goes on to just talk about how does this actually work according to the power of the Spirit of God that is at work in his church. How does he actually build us to belong together and to actually work this out as a church? And this idea of belonging to something is given this imagery of a body, which I think is really, really, really important imagery for how the church is supposed to function. He could have given us an imagery of a machine where every part of the machine is its own distinct part. It's its own thing in and of itself. And you put it together and it makes something bigger than itself. But he doesn't. He gives us the imagery of a body, which is different. See, a body isn't just made up of individual parts. It is made up of distinct parts, but they're not individual. They're actually all interdependent on one another. Take a finger, right? A finger is no good as an individual part. It is merely a severed finger that needs to be thrown away. But when a finger is attached to a hand and an arm and a shoulder and a nervous system and a skeletal structure, right, and the nervous system is telling it how to work with the other fingers in the hand and in motion, what happens? The finger now becomes really useful. I like having all of them. See, the body is meant to give us this imagery that while there's these distinct people made and being remade in Christ with all sorts of distinct gifts and roles to play and abilities and passions that are all coming to play, they're interdependent on one another. And we actually know this in the same way that when a body gets hurt. Remember, brother just saying to me the other day, right, when you stub your toe, this is just like this small little pain and hurt, what happens? You drop things. Right, you immediately go to the pain point and your grip weakens. A little stub to the toe actually makes the fingers not work the way they're supposed to. Now imagine greater pain and misery, right? When your whole nervous system doesn't work, your body doesn't work. Friends, when the body is hurting, because it's interdependent, you can't just replace a part like on an engine. It affects everything. That is why we're called to bear with one another, to serve with one. Why? We do it together. We are interdependent on one another. We are not just random people with gifts that you can a la carte contribute whenever and things are going to be fine. The imagery of belonging is that we're all interdependent on one another, and we thrive as others thrive, and others thrive as we thrive, and we work together to this end. The imagery of a body is that Christ is actually making a people that come together that are all gifted, as Ephesians 4 says, that he gives gifts to every single one of us. And we actually all come together to work this out. And actually, the gifts don't work as solo endeavors. But first of all, the gifts are not just gifts so that we can have abilities. The gifts are meant to serve. That's what it says, right? That the gifts are actually meant to serve. They're only gifts when they're building up others. But there's actually also something there. The gifts only work when they work together, right? The gift of mercy flourishes more when it's partnered with the gift of administration, right? I see this all the time, even on our own pastoral team. Having different gifts really serves people. This past weekend, we did something called Gospel Care Training. And one of the things that we do is we do it together. There's a bunch of different gifts on display. And you know what? That's what makes it actually encouraging. If I was doing by myself, it would be a train wreck. I'm just being really honest. Let's just like call a spade a spade. The reason in God's economy and wisdom that these things go together is because when these gifts work together, when we work together as brothers and sisters, something happens where we flourish more. Our gifts are actually used more when we use them together. We are called to be part of a people in a place together. And as these things work together, they actually work themselves out in beauty and harmony. And we actually build one another up in love. And so Paul actually describes in this text kind of like structural ways this happens, where there's these gifts given to pastors who are then called to equip, to oversee, to shepherd, to teach, to lead. And they're mainly meant to equip the saints, it says, right? Equip their brothers and sisters for what? To actually do all the things that God has gifted and called us to do. We're called to be equipped to do this. And as we're being equipped from the word of God, it says that we're built up into maturity. That we actually come to a deeper understanding of who Christ is and the work of Christ in the gospel. And when that happens, something amazing actually happens. It says that we're no longer tossed around, which I think is a wonderful phrase for our day. Because if you have ever like walked outside these doors and experienced anything, is that we're bombarded constantly. It's hard to feel stable about anything in life. And we're bombarded with our own and everyone else's anxiety about it. And Paul here reminds us of what is real. That is our depth of understanding of Christ together as his people that anchors us. When we together are deepening in Christ, it anchors us so we're not tossed to and fro by everything that comes our way. But instead, as the body functions well, right? As the body functions well, we're built up in love. We are built up together in love into a people who belong to one another, into a place. And it actually, this is an important side note, but there is no other path. It's not a choose your own adventure for how to belong to something. But God says, In kindness and in grace, he actually offers us a way to belong to him and to one another again. And he says it's when people who have been resurrected, messy, broken people who have been resurrected, and they come together and they bear with one another and they love one another and they're equipped to know Jesus from the scriptures together and they pursue these things together, and it is messy, but there is no other way. It's a place for messy people to be part of something, dependent on Christ together. And so I want to make a turn to what on earth this has to do with our church, because I think it's of particular and paramount importance. See, this call to belong to something being found in the church in Christ is not a call generally or ideally or theoretically. It is actually meant to be for our church. I want to read a text from Philippians 4, 1 through 3 that kind of highlights how Paul actually wants us to see this. So he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." In the letter to the Philippian church, it's a very personal letter from Paul. There's a lot of affection in it. There's a lot of joy in it. There's a lot of just depth of emotion that Paul has for these brothers and sisters. And what you notice is that this isn't theoretical. I love reading names of people in the New Testament churches. You know, sometimes these letters can feel really like vague and elusive. We don't know any of these people. But here's what's really interesting. They're sure real people. Why? Paul says there's these two people who don't seem to be getting along very well, and they're named in the Bible. Think about that the next time you have a little disagreement, right? That's a good time. How'd you like to be Syntyche? Yeah, your little disagreement with your friend down the road is like thrown out there for all of us to read about. But do you notice actually what is said that's even more amazing about them? They might be named here for their disagreement, but Paul says something far more important. He says, tell them to work it out because ultimately they're named in the book of life. So entreat them to remember that and to fight for unity. You know what's more true about them than this? Their names are written in the book of life in Christ. See, the calling to which we've been called is not this wishful thinking that maybe someone could have it. It is a hard and messy calling, but it is a calling that is real and possible in Christ. It's not just something that could happen in heaven someday, but it's actually the beauty of living out the gospel with real people. Definitely not perfect people, but real people. Right? When we hear how the New Testament talks about the one another's, to love one another, serve one another, be generous to one another, welcome one another. Do we have real names and faces of people in this church that God has providentially called us to be that come to our minds? Are there real faces of people you have served alongside of, maybe some of you for years? Are there faces of those whose you've shared their rooms as they've wept with you? Those that you've been generous to in hard seasons, those who've just stopped by to give you an encouraging word, are there people that come to your mind when you read the New Testament calls for what does it mean to belong to a people? That is what it means to belong to a people. It is not theoretical. It is when we actually have people, real live people that we walk this out with, that we actually start to understand what it means to be resurrected hypocrites belonging to something bigger than ourselves. You know, months ago, I was reminded of this as I was thinking about the one another. As months ago when my son Theo was laying in his hospital bed for a number of days, it was not theoretical people that I had a sense of belonging to. It was John Shea on a phone call that let me cry. It was Dave Malamet showing up for fire pits week in and week out so I wouldn't be alone all week, even while he was suffering. It was all the families in my small group showing up with meals, offering to take care of our kids. It's people like Johnny and Beverly Helms randomly sending us notes that they were praying for us. It was people in their busy lives and schedules doing small things to bear my burdens. It is not a theoretical calling to be a part of a church. This is not a place for really well-off, well-to-do, impressive religious people. What we are called to be is broken people who've been made whole in Christ. And we're being remade to actually belong to one another too. And man, it is hard. It's really hard. I know, because I contribute to it being hard. Confessing sin is complicated. Working through disagreements is hard, but there's something greater about who we are than the disagreements we share. It's that our names are written in the book of life together. And so we can belong to something now that we will belong to forever one day. And all the things that were really hard now are somehow, I don't know how, I really don't, because sometimes it seems impossible. Come on, let's be honest. Sometimes the disagreements we have with one another seem impossible this side of heaven. But here's the hope and the promise I know is true, that on the other side of these things, when we are with Christ forever in eternity, somehow he has made all things right. And I know that. So I don't know why we sometimes have the pain points we do here. But what I do know is that God is using those to conform us to the image of Christ together. That is the promise in Romans. Romans 8 says that he is conforming us for our good. What is our good? Christ is our good. So he is conforming us to Christ through all of these things that sometimes drive me absolutely crazy. But you know what? In the midst of being driven crazy, you know what it does? It drives me to Christ over and over and over again. Why? Because he's the only thing that matters. He's the only thing that can solve it. If we're in this together, then what we're saying is we're in this dependent on Christ, not because we've got it all figured out together. Friends, we're going to talk this week and in the coming weeks about what does it look like to steward this place, steward this building. There's all sorts of crazy things we're going to say. Honestly. I sometimes look at some of the stuff we're about to say and go, what on earth are we thinking? There's no way that's going to happen. And I don't know, maybe it won't. I don't know. I don't know if I even care. You know what I care about? I care that we are in it together. And if this is what God has for us, great. And if it doesn't, great, because that means he's got something else. But are we in it together as his people? And that is what we want to pray for on Tuesday. We want to take an entire day on Tuesday to pray just for that. That we are called to belong to one another. And in God's providence, for some reason, and most of the time I never understand God's providence, but for some reason in God's providence, he's called all of us to be here. If you are a part of this church, these are your brothers and sisters, and all these crazy promises of the New Testament are meant to be walked out. Do we have a growing love and affection that God in his providence is calling to conform us to Christ with these people? Not because they're the best, because Christ is in them and at work, and that's for our good. And he gives us things to steward together. And so that's what we want to be praying for this week. Particularly this Tuesday, we're going to send out, excuse me, a note tomorrow about this. This is not about, it's just not about the future building stuff. Whatever happens with that happens. But we do want to see this as an opportunity in the providence of God for us to really pray through and think through that in his providence, is he calling these people to be our people and this to be our place? And by faith, walking that out together and learning what does that mean to then steward it together? And to trust him for that. In whatever role, whatever way he's calling us to play it, however he's calling us to serve, how he's calling us to sacrifice, whatever that may look like, that by his grace, we would be doing it together as his people. Mutually dependent on one another to grow in grace towards it. And then on Wednesday night, inviting all of us, Wednesday night, the first hour that we're together from 6 to 7, there's no information. I mean, there's going to be pictures and stuff. You can see things, blah, blah, blah. But from 6 to 7, you know what the goal is? To be together with our people. Just spend time together, reminding one another that this is not about some endeavor, it's about us. By God's grace, doing something together. Get coffee, get a donut, bring your food, whatever you need to do, but come and hang out with your people. And then at 7, we're going to take a turn to look at what does it look like that we're hoping, dreaming, praying that God might be calling us to do to steward this place together. Let me tell you, there's a lot of open hands with this. Who knows how this is going to go? And like I said, I'm not sure how much I care. Because at the end of the day, God provides what he provides. He guides how he guides. And we trust in him together to do that, recognizing the grace he's given to us. Well, the band can go ahead and come up and close by singing together. We're going to sing the song, Be Thou My Vision. And in a particular way, I want to sing this song as a prayer that through this week, as we're praying together as a church on Tuesday, as we are able to gather on Wednesday to talk about these things together, that at the heart of all of it is that all of this is about Jesus. That our gaze is focused there on who he is and what he is calling us to do and to steward in this world. Nothing more, nothing less. But that we would just prayerfully be reminded that God knows exactly what he was doing. And who knows that as we steward this, what all God will do. But that we as brothers and sisters would be focused on depending on him together. And that's it. Let's sing it.